Oh, thank you. Thank you. This is such a fun time, right? I have enjoyed getting to go through this series. We have two more weeks left in this series. And this morning, we're going to continue talking about how to live through a bad day. I don't know about you, but maybe you've had a bad day. Maybe it's been a bad week this week, or a bad month, or a bad year. Or maybe you're going, it's just the season I am in is a bad season. I would venture to say that all of us have had a bad day in some way, shape, or form. And sometimes those bad days, you see them coming. Like, you know that they're going to come. Like you're in your office and they've been laying people off round after round after round, and you've survived up until this point, but you know there's another round coming and you may not make it through that one. And so you've already begun to kind of put feelers out there to see, are other people hiring, and is there another job I can do, or do I need to shift careers? Because you can see the bad day coming. Sometimes we get to prepare for them. Other times, though, the bad day just happens. It comes out of seemingly nowhere. And nothing you could have done to plan or to prepare for it prepared you for the moment when you had a bad day. Those of you that call BCC home, you know that I grew up in the panhandle of Texas. There were like Amarillo and Lubbock are. And so, like, this is a fun way to remember it. If you take your hand like this, it looks like the state of Texas. You see that, right? I grew up here, okay? Like, I grew up right here. That's how you know God loves it. He designed our hands to be able to look like the state of Texas. And so I grew up there. It's the windiest city in the United States, just year after year. And here about 2 weeks ago, I was talking with my family, and something unexpected happened. There in the panhandle, they had what is called a land hurricane. Now, a land hurricane, it's not a twister. They're in Tornado Alley. We understand what tornadoes are. A land hurricane is when the winds reach such velocity and such force that it's hurricane force winds on land. It was a crazy day when the winds hit that. In fact, I was watching some of the local news online, and there was one video in particular that I think was just fascinating. Yeah, that's windy. Right? Some of you weren't ready for that, so we're gonna watch it again. Okay? Like, this is, it's just nuts. Right? Like, that's crazy that the wind could be so strong that it just picks a semi up and throws it on its side. There was actually 49 semi trucks that had some sort of an accident that day because of the wind. It was such a strong, blustery day that they shut the airport down because they thought the control tower was going to fall over like in the game of Jenga. Like, they just knew, like, this is going to happen. And as I watched that video, maybe you did like me, I saw that and I thought of this sermon series and I went, hold on, like, that's life sometimes, right? Like, you're going through life, you're driving down the road, things are great, you feel like everything is going your way, and out of nowhere, you are blown off course. And you get there and you're going, how did I ever get here? How did this happen? How am I going to get through? How do I survive the bad day? Because in the middle of it, you don't even know how you got there. So how do you begin to get through it? For the entire series, we've been looking to Jesus as the example of someone that survived a bad day, that he lived through a bad day. It's what we call Good Friday. Right, we call it good because of what it did for us, but it was a bad day for him. And if you're not already making plans to come to our Good Friday service at our campus in West Lynn, I want to encourage you to grab one of those flyers and come and invite a friend. But we call it Good Friday, but it was bad for Jesus. It was a rough day, and so we've been taking sort of the stance of Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12 verse 2, here's what it says, that we do this, we keep going, we run the race by keeping our eyes on Jesus. He was the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Eugene Peterson, he paraphrased this in The Message, and I love the way he put it. He said, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. Study how he did it. That's what this entire series is about. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now And now he is there in the place of honor right alongside God. So when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story, the Jesus story, go over it again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Anybody in need of a little adrenaline in their souls this morning? Right? That need that you're going through life and you're in a bad day and it is a bad month and you are just trying to slog through life and you're going, yeah, I need a shot of that, God. He's going, come and study my story. Come and let me shoot something through your souls that is everlasting and that will sustain you. Let's let Jesus teach us how to live through a bad day. You see, this morning we're going to look at the sixth statement of Jesus. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fifth statement, right? It comes right before the sixth. We looked at the fifth statement, right, where he said, I am thirsty. And it was this moment where he was declaring his own human need and he needed help, but he was asking for the drink in order to clear his throat because he was going to say something that he needed to make sure everybody heard. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, we see what he says. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. It is complete. It is done. That phrase, it is finished, we use three English words to translate it, but the original language, it would have been one word. It was one word that he would have uttered, that he would have stated loud and declared for everyone to see. And that one word, it's an accounting term, which all the accountants in the room were like, of course it is, right? Like it's an accounting term that means it's completed, it's done, it's paid in full. The payment has been made, it's finished. I don't know if you've ever had a house payment or a car payment or a tuition payment that you're incrementally paying off moment by moment by moment. And you get to that point when you know that last draft is coming out of your bank account or you're writing the last check. And there's that moment of, oh, it is finished. That's what Jesus is declaring right here. It's done. But he's saying it in the middle of everything happening. And that's the odd part about this, is that he's saying in the middle, this in the book of John, it's the last statement that he makes. But of the seven statements from the cross, this is the sixth, not the seventh. We'll look at the seventh one next week. You see, Jesus, in the middle of it, he makes this statement knowing he's about to breathe his last breath, knowing he has one more thing to say, knowing that he's about to die. See, I don't think it's accidental that Jesus on the cross makes this statement, knowing what is about to happen and the future that is going to come. Because Jesus is God. And so Jesus has this ability to have his perspective not simply be just about the moment that is happening, the pain that he is going in through, the blood that is pouring from his hands and his feet and his back and his brow. No, he is able to, in the midst of the pain, step away from the moment and see the big picture. It is finished. The word he uses, it carries with it this tense that says it is finished in the right now and it will carry with it into all eternity. It has happened and is ongoing. So Jesus, in the midst of his pain, he can say, be assured there is a purpose and an end. Be assured that whatever you are going through, that the pain that you're feeling, the thing that you're having, the dark night that you are in, there is a purpose and there is an end and it is coming, but you may not be able to see it right now. Jesus, being God, understood that. You see, I think often when we go through hard things in life and difficult moments and pain and suffering, and we don't know how we're going to get out of it because it just came out of nowhere, we get stuck in the perspective that we have that is limited in the right now. And part of living through a bad day is having the wherewithal to step back from the moment and say, God, how do you see this? God, could you give me a different perspective on what is happening to help me to trust you in the midst of my pain? See, I wonder if part of living through a bad day is simply that we need to make a perspective shift. And perspective is an interesting thing. And there's a story that I read. I'm pretty sure it's fictional, but I think it delivers the point all the same. And there was a town that had an old man in it. And the old man, he was poor. In fact, he was the poorest man in the entire town. And of all the few possessions that he had, the one thing that he did have was a horse. And it was the most magnificent horse that anyone had ever seen. It was strong. It was beautiful. It was fast. And everybody in the town wanted this horse. And so they kept trying to buy the horse from him. And they were going, old man, you're poor. You have nothing. Like, sell the horse and you can provide for your family. But he refused to sell the horse. And eventually the king of the land found out about the horse and came to visit. And the king tried to buy the horse. And the man looked at the king and he said, why would I sell you the horse? This horse, he's a part of my family. He's a friend of mine. Would you sell your friend? No, of course you wouldn't. And I can't sell the horse. Well, the town thought he was crazy for that perspective. They told him as much, and then sure enough, one day he wakes up and the horse is gone. It's nowhere to be found. So the people from the town, they come back to the old man and they say, see, we told you. We told you you were crazy, that your perspective was off. If you had simply sold the horse to us, you would have something to show for it. But instead, you held on to it, and now someone has come and stolen your prized possession. You are so foolish. But the man, he looked at the town and he said, wait, don't judge that. Reserve judgment. You don't know that's what happened. I don't know that that's what happened. I don't know whether someone stole my horse or not. So I can't tell you whether this is a good thing or a bad thing. All I know is the horse was here and now he's not. We don't really know what happened. The people went back to their home just thinking he was just going on another crazy rant. Only to have about 15 days pass by and the horse came back. But this time when the horse came back, he had with it 12 other horses. And so the people come back and they go, oh, old man, you were right. How foolish of us to view the limited perspective that we had is all that was happening. Apparently the horse had gone and now, look, you have more wealth than you ever could have dreamed of. Look at the blessing that you have. But again, the old man looked at him and he said, no, this may not be a blessing or a curse. We don't know yet. All I know is I once had one horse and now I have 13. We don't really know what's going to happen in the future. Why do you keep judging what is happening by things we don't know? So the people went back home again going, this guy is crazy. And he had a son and the son began to try to break the horses and to tame them. And one day while the son was trying to tame one of the horses, it bucked him off and the son broke both of his legs. Again, the town people came to the old man and they said, oh man, you were right. We thought it was a blessing that you had all of these horses, but now we see that it was a curse, for one of them has broken the legs of your son, and you wouldn't have this tragedy if the other horse had not brought them back. You are so correct. We were wrong. This is a curse, not a blessing. The old man, getting a little frustrated at this point, he said, why do you keep coming and judging what is happening now when we have the unknown of the future? Who is to say whether this is a blessing or a curse? What I know is that right now my son's legs are broken and I need to help him. And then within a month of that, a neighboring country came and made war against the country that they were in. And this small town, all of the young men that were of fighting age had to go off to war. And again, the townspeople came to the old man and they said, once again, you were right. We let our perspective see what had happened as a curse, but now as our sons are going to war and we may never see them again, we see that it was a blessing for you, for you will still have your son. To which the old man went, you still don't get it. Right? It's a silly story and it's dramatic, but I love it because it reminds me that sometimes in life, in the middle of my hard day, in the middle of my bad moment, in the middle of my difficulty, the thing that I don't see coming, maybe I need to step back and say, God, is there a perspective shift that I need to have? But it wasn't just Jesus who was able, being God, to step out of this and say, no, I can see the long game here. There's another story in the Old Testament about a man who lived through a bad day. His name was Job. There's a book in the Old Testament by his name. We call it the Book of Job. And Job, well, he had a bad day. He had a terrible, no good, rotten kind of a day. You see, he woke up one morning being a righteous, godly man. He had done nothing wrong. And he wakes up one morning to just find out in quick succession, one after another, that his children have all been killed or taken away, that his land has been burned and is worthless, that his livestock has all been taken or killed, that he is left with absolutely nothing. It was a bad day. Then within a few days of that, he wakes up and he's ill. He has boils that are growing all over him. He's so sick to the point that he feels as if he's going to die. He probably should based on the sickness that he had. At which point his wife comes in, the one thing that he still has, and she looks at him and says, "Job, you fool, would you curse God and die already?" And he refuses to do so. But he's in the middle of a bad day. Things have fallen apart all around him. It came out of nowhere. He doesn't know how he got there. He doesn't know how he's going to get out. And in the middle of that, he begins to cry out to God. In the middle of his pain, in the middle of his frustration, he cries out to God. And here's what he says in Job chapter 30. "I call to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look." Have you ever had a moment like that? A moment where life is going so dark and you feel like you're in complete desolation and desert from God and you're crying out going, "God, where are you? God, where are you in the midst of this? I'm crying out to you, but you don't answer." So much for a loving God. "God, I'm looking at you. I'm standing in your throne room waiting for you to see me and you won't even look at me. God, my daughter has cancer. And I'm praying and crying out and going, God, save her, do something. I know you can. And you're silent. God, my marriage is falling apart. I don't know how it's going to be protected and saved and how we can get through this. God, would you say something? God, I've lost my job again and I don't know what the future is going to hold. We can't make the payments. Where are you?" And God sits there silent. That's the bad day that Job has had. And so he is crying out to God, begging God to respond. I love that we see that in scripture because it gives us permission to go to him with all of our emotions and all of our feelings. But we shouldn't be surprised when God answers. And sometimes he answers in ways that are comforting to us. And sometimes he steps in and says, "Let me remind you of who I am." And that's what he does with Job. In Job chapter 38, verse 2, here's what he says. "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man." That is one thing I never want God to say to me, right? I don't ever want him to be like in that moment, I don't want him to ever be like, "Brace yourself." Like, hear it, because you know, like when God's saying that, like, it's coming. Like, you better, okay, "Brace yourself like a man because I have some questions for you and you must answer them." And he goes on to say, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports the foundations of the earth and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all of the angels shouted for joy?" And then God goes on and on and on and on for two chapters. For two chapters, he looks at Job and he says, "Hey, Job, hey, do you know where the lightning is kept? Hey, Job, do you know the storehouses of where the snow is and how it's released? Hey, Job, do you know when an animal dies where its corpse lies down? I do." You see, in this moment, God is shifting Job's perspective. He's reminding Job of who he is, that he is infinite and Job is finite. That Job's perspective is stuck in the right now and the here, and God is stepping in and saying, "Job, let me remind you that I am outside of time, that my perspective is different than yours." So after two chapters of reminding Job of who he is, here's what God says in chapter 40, verse 2. "So do you still want to argue with the Almighty? After all, you are God's critic, but do you have the answers?" I love it. He just comes to me and he goes, "Hey, so you want to keep going?" Like, it's this moment where I almost feel like God's like, "So come at me, bro. Like, you want to keep coming? You want to keep asking me that stuff? Have you ever had that moment? Have you ever had that moment, maybe not with God, but with somebody else, where you knew that you were right and you had your argument all pinned out and outlined and you knew everything was great, and then they say one thing and everything blows up? Right, I'll never forget a moment when I was in college. I was doing a mission trip to South Padre Island there in Texas. And we were there for spring break on a mission trip called Beach Reach, where we go and we're like the designated drivers of the island for everybody. And it's fantastic. God does some amazing work. But there was one day I was walking the beach, just having conversations with people and playing different beach drinking games. I wasn't drinking. They were. So I won. I was really good at them. And so we were playing these games and hanging out with people. And there was this one guy I noticed that he had a tattoo on his back in the shape of an M. And I thought, well, tattoos have stories, and this one's unique. Half of it is white and half of it is black, and okay, it's a yin yang thing, what's going on? So I strike up a conversation with him. And come to find out that the M stood for his last name. And I don't remember what his last name was, but he had taken his last name and he'd added ism to it, so it became his own religion. He'd created his own religion, so it was like Martinism or something like that. And I was like, man, tell me about your religion. Like, I'm genuinely curious. I was not mocking him. I wanted to know what it was that he believed. And so he began to share what he believed. And basically, as I listened to him, it was a lot of kind of new age think that he had just sort of picked pieces from and put together. But one of the things that he said in the midst of that conversation was he said, you know, and I'm just convinced. And I've just come to believe that the world is chaotic. And our job as human beings is to try to limit the chaos in the world. And I was like, oh, I can't argue with that. I mean, the world is chaotic. So how do we do that? And he goes, it's really simple, man. You do you and let me do me. And as long as we don't try to convince the other one that they're wrong, we just let each other live the paths that we have, then we all get along and there's less chaos in the world. And we continued to have that conversation about how I couldn't convert him to Christianity. I didn't need to share Jesus with him or ask him to believe because that would add chaos to the world. And I said, okay. And about 45 minutes later, our conversation ended and he had to go back and get ready for dinner. And I said, well, hey, before you go, would you mind if I prayed with you really quick? And he was like, man, I'd just rather not. And I said, well, you actually have to let me, because this is me pursuing my truth, that I'm supposed to pray for you in this moment. And so you have to let me pray for you right now. If you don't let me pray for you, then you're not letting me be me. And thus you're adding chaos to the world based on your own religion. And he was like, yeah, man, you can pray for me, right? And he went over, and it was this moment. Now, here's, to be just totally clear with you, I'm not that smart, okay? What I didn't tell you is while he and I were having that conversation, I saw three or four of my friends standing around us, acting like they were looking at the ocean, and they were all praying for that conversation. And I fully believe that the Holy Spirit gave me this divine moment. I'm not that smart, okay? That was a God thing. But it's that moment where you just sort of share it and you have this dialed in thing and somebody says one thing and it all falls apart. That's the place Job is in. He's going, God, I'm crying out to you and you're not there. Where are you? And God goes, let me remind you of my perspective. And now Job gets a chance to respond to God. And here's what Job says in chapter 40, verse 3. He just simply says, oops, my bad. Right? Like that's... That's basically all Job can say at this point, right? He's like, yeah, I'm done. Like, my bad, God. Like, your God, I am not. Right? No, here's what it actually says. Then Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. Job goes, yeah, I'm done. I'm out, God. I don't have anything more to say to you. And God, in this moment, if we had time, we could dig back into the text, and God goes, good. And then he continues on for another two chapters and reminds Job of his greatness and his power and how amazing God is. And God again says, I know that you understand, but let me just make sure that you don't miss it. Which is why Job says, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? And well, that was me. I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. And so God, you said, listen, and I will speak. Well, I have some questions for you and you must answer. You see, God, up until now, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And in this moment, in the middle of Job's horrible day, his perspective shifts. He says, God, I don't really know all that's going on, but I'm going to trust you in the middle of it. God, I'm going to trust that one day it's going to be uttered, it is finished. And that I may not live to see that, but I'm going to trust you, God. And Job learns some things here that the entire book speaks to, that all of Scripture does, of just a reminder of who God is. And so I want to remind us of some things this morning. You see, God is all-powerful. It's what, if you want the fun theological word, it's omnipotent. That God is all-powerful, right? If you've ever been sitting on a plane and somebody's put on essential oils in front of you, you feel like it's now omnipotent, right? Like it's this idea, like it is all-powerful. You can't escape it. You can't get away from it. It's all there. That God is a powerful God. And I know I say that and some of you immediately are like, yeah, I know that he is. So why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he take away the cancer? Why doesn't he heal me? Why doesn't he show me the future? God, why don't you do this? But we have to remember that in his power, he is also fully wise. And he's able to wield that power appropriately, exactly when he needs to, and with the exact measure of power that is appropriate. In Colossians chapter 1, when speaking of Jesus, here's what it has to say. Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made things that we could see and things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. You see, God is saying, Jesus, the one who's dying on the cross, he created everything. He is powerful enough to create everything into existence, the things that I can see and the things that I don't see. And so if God is powerful enough to create some things that I can't even see, then I'm going to trust in the pain and the bad day he sees things that I can't see. You see, I'd rather have hope in an all-powerful God than certainty in the limited perspective of me. I would rather, in the middle of that moment, say, God, I'm going to choose to trust you even though I don't feel like it. I'm going to choose your power over mine because I'd rather have hope in an all-powerful God than certainty in my limited perspective. I have to be reminded in those hard moments that God is all-powerful. But God is also all-knowing. That's what we call omniscient. And that God is all knowing, that he knows all things that ever have been and everything that ever will be. He knows the beginning and the end. The problem is we're in the middle. I don't know everything that has happened to get me to this point. I don't know everything that will happen. But I'm going to choose that God knows all things. So God, I'm going to trust that somehow in your infinite knowledge, you can work this moment for your good. That God, in your knowledge, this bad thing that I'm going through, it surprised me, but it didn't surprise you. This didn't knock you off your throne. This didn't catch you off guard. It caught me off guard. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable." The Hebrew author is saying, listen, God stands outside of time and he looks and he says, I see everything. I see the best parts of you and the worst parts of you. I can see it all. I see the good times in your life and I see the pain that you are in right now. So would you trust me in the moment? Which means I never need to be afraid to trust the perspective of an all-knowing God with our unknown future. And that if Jesus can be on the cross and say, it is finished, and he can declare that for the right now and in a tense that says it is ongoing forever, then I need not be afraid to trust the perspective of an all-knowing God when I don't even know my future. I know what I think's going to happen tomorrow, but I don't really know. God does. And so in the midst of my hard time, I choose to trust God. And God is ever present. It's omnipresent. that he is everywhere at all times. Which means in the middle of your difficult moment, God is there. In your darkest hour, God is there. Psalm writer puts it this way: I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I can't hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the exact same thing to you, God. You see, God is ever present. The question I have to ask myself is, am I looking for him in the midst of my darkness? You see, I think so many of us, when we have a bad day, when we're faced, it's what some people have called the dark night of the soul, or other theologians and psychologists have called the wall. It's this moment where you're going through life and all of a sudden you hit a wall. And most of us, what we try to do is we go, well, how do I bust through that thing? Like, how do I break it down, or how do I go around it, or how do I go over it? And it's like, right, I got little kids at home. It's like I'm going on a bear hunt. Can't go over it, can't go around it, right? It's like the wall is there, and I'm going, God, I just want to get through this. I want this season to be done. I want it to be over. Could you please just help me get through it? And he's going, no, 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 no. Stop. Stay here for a while. I know it's painful. I know it's hard, but I am here. I'm whispering, I'm calling out, and I have something to teach you in your darkest hour if only you would let me. You see, I think sometimes on our bad day when we're in the middle of it, we don't believe that there is a purpose and an end, so we don't learn what we need to learn in the midst of it. But God has something to teach us. And so if we're gonna live through the bad day, we have to let our perspective shift and remember who God is and who we are, which means I need to remember that God loves me, that the current circumstance that you are in, the pain you are having, the darkness you feel is not reflective of how much God loves you. If anything, according to Hebrews, it may be a season of discipline that just proves how much God loves you, and that God loves you, and that he cares for you. I mean, after all, isn't that what's happening on the cross? When Jesus is nailed up there and he's declaring it is finished, that word "it is finished," it was used earlier on in John chapter 13 as well. It's a moment right after Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, declaring an act of humility to them. And then he says that it is finished and will be completed. That because of his love for the disciples, Jesus was going to the cross. So for every single person that follows Jesus that says, I am your disciple, I am a learner of you, Jesus' act on the cross was him saying, for I so loved the world. You see, God loves you exactly where you are. And he wants to speak to you and to grow you in that moment. And it may be painful. As God loves you, he also has a plan for you. God has a plan for your life. And you may not see what it's going to look like on the other side, but he has a plan. Now, I think it's worth noting here that yes, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me, but it's also his plan, not my plan. Right? And that's a legitimate perspective that we have to keep in view. Because sometimes what happens is I'm like, but I have my plan. And then my plan doesn't go according to my plan. And God's like, yeah, because that wasn't my plan. I'll never forget that there was this moment when my wife and I were newlyweds. And I, in my undergrad in business school, they'd said, like, you need to have a five-year plan. So we put a five-year plan for our life together. And about 2 years into it, God blew it up. Like, we just went a whole different direction than we thought we were going to. And we went, okay, we're going to shift plans. So we were like, we've learned from this. We're putting a three-year plan together. So we put a three-year plan together. And in the middle of that, God blew it up. 2 years later, we just were going in a whole new direction. And so at that point, we finally just said, forget it. We're not making plans anymore. Like, we're done. Like, we continue to budget and to plan. But man, we hold it all so loosely now. That we go, God, we're going to plan for the future, but we're going to let you direct our steps. That we believe that you have a plan for us. and that you can do things in our life and you can bring things to us that we never could have even imagined. So God, we're gonna trust you that you're gonna bring us out of this moment, which is why the next thing's important, that we have to remember that God will bring you through. Maybe. Right? Here's the reason I put it that way, because that's how it feels. Right? When you're in the middle of a dark day and you're like, God, I trust all the omnis. Yeah, and you love me and you've got a plan for me. God, you're going to bring me through. It sure doesn't feel like he's going to. And in the back of your mind, if you're really honest, you're going, God, you're going to bring me through, I think. I hope. There was a moment not too long ago where I went through just a really tough thing. And in the midst of that difficult time, I was reflecting, going, God, where are you and how are you doing? I didn't see this coming. What do you do? And how do I survive this? And how do I get through this? And gosh, what does this change in the way that I think? And as I was going through that, I reached out to friends and mentors, and every single one of them said, hey, Grant, I know that you're in the middle of pain and a hard thing right now. But see, my friends were outside of what was happening, and they said, we can see where God is going to use this in your life in ways that you never could have imagined. You will be a better pastor, husband, father, and man because of this. God will bring you through. Which then I was reminded of Paul when he writes this treaty, just thing after thing, where he goes, what are you going to do to me? It's basically his come at me, bro moment, where he's like, what are you going to do? Like, you're going to throw me in prison? Like, throw me in prison, because then I have a captive audience of all the other guards that are there. Oh, you're going to shackle me to a guard? Great. Now I can preach at him and he can't take a bathroom break. Like, I've got the audience there. Oh, you're going to maroon me on an island? Great. More time for me to convene with God and to hear from the Holy Spirit. Bring everything you have at me. Eventually, you want to kill me? Then kill me, because the moment I'm not here, I'm in the presence of my king. So do whatever you want. God will bring me through. When that perspective happens, now you can strike a line through the maybe. Because I go, oh, God's going to bring me through. Maybe not in the way that I think, in the way that I would want, in the way that I desire, but God will bring me through. And so I step back and I let my perspective shift. And in the middle of that hard day, in the middle of the moment, I say, God, I'm going to trust you. Now, I want to be super careful and clear here. It doesn't mean the pain goes away. It's still hard. It's still painful. It still hurts to your core, to the point that you would never want anyone else to live through that or to go through it. The pain doesn't go away, but you can have an assurance in the moment that there is a purpose and an end. And so it allows you to deal with the pain right now. You know, the Hebrews text that we've been using for this, it talks about the fact that there's all these people that have come before us in our faith, and that we can look to their faith as an assurance that we too can be brought through. And so just as Jesus on the cross, or as Job, there was another one that's a little more modern from the 1800s, a lady named Fanny Crosby. Now, Fanny Crosby, you probably don't even know her story. You don't know that you know some of the things that she did. You see, when she was but 6 weeks old, she got sick. And one of the medicines that they would have used at the time, they put it on her eyes to try to cure some of the pus that was there. And they think that, or maybe it was a thing that she just inherited from her family. But either way, the sickness led to a blindness. And so at 6 weeks of age, she was blind. At 6 months old, her father died. And so she grew up in a family being raised by her mom and her grandmother. And they grew her up in a great home to fear the Lord. And she had a hard life. She fought for everything along the way. Later in life, she eventually got married, only to then basically be estranged from her husband. And yet Fanny, in the midst of this difficulty, things that you would not wish upon anyone, she ended up writing over 8,000 hymns. 8,000 songs of praise to God for who he was and what he was doing. And she was somebody that understood that in the midst of a bad day, God can bring you through. One of the songs that she wrote is called Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You see, Fanny Crosby was someone that had lived a life that you could say were hard days. Yet she had a blessed assurance. She had an assurance that God was working things to a purpose and an end in her life, whether she could understand it or not. And she wrote one of the great hymns that we sing to this day, of saying, God, we are going to trust you. Whatever story, whatever song you have given us, we know that it is from you. And we are going to sing it and declare it and to see, God, where are you moving in the midst of it?